Well, it's good to be here and share with you this morning. There is one man at our congregation that just calls it my solar panel, so maybe that's where we get energy to run off of. As I look at the message this morning, I realized just sitting up here that I've given this message three different places, and actually all three times it had a different title. So I guess I'll give you all three titles and then you can choose the one that you like the best. I gave this message at our home congregation and it was called A Pure Heart in a Dirty Culture. And then out of that, I was asked to have it as a PTF at Terry Hill High School. And there it was called Influences of a Hollywood Culture on Our Teenagers' Minds. And then also at Calvary was asked to give the topic. And there it was called Culture, Technology, and Our Churches. And so we want to think about our need for revelation, that we are revelation receivers, that we can't live and navigate the complex culture that we live in without God's revelation and looking into His Word and direction for our lives. The other thing we want to identify in the message is the heart as a control center of all behavior and activity. That when to require change, to have change in our lives, there really is no change unless it is heart change. And then thirdly, as we come to the end of the message, we want to look at Psalm 51, David's Psalm of repentance, and identify the heart as the thing that needs a humble posture and open submission to God's revelation, God's wisdom, God's spirit, and God's people. In the spirit of which David said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And the Proverbs writer says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So to get started here, this was back in the day when I was still driving a concrete truck for summer work. And so here's a little analogy. And this the event did happen, but the result was not exactly as I describe it here. But if you know where 222 goes over the mountain to from Reamstown to Ephrata, so I was going over the hill, and I was coming up the hill from Denver towards the Ephrata exit in a concrete truck. I was loaded, and I got to the top of the hill, and the check engine light came on. And it was actually a newer truck that I wasn't familiar with, so I pulled over right away. And I called back to the shop, and I told the shop manager what the problem was. So suppose the conversation went like this. Adam, I have a problem. The check engine light came on in my dash. He says, Lyle, you're right. You do have a problem. That light on the dash should not be lit. We have a lot of concrete to haul, and we're not going to let a little bulb stand in the way of that. The good news is that I can tell you how to fix it. Do you have your Leatherman? I say, yes, it's right here. He says, okay, do you see those 8 bolts that hold the dash plate cover onto the dash? Take those off with your screwdriver. I say, okay, the dash plate cover is off. He says, now, Lyle, let me explain the problem to you. If you hold the dash plate up to the sunlight, you will notice that there's all kinds of messages stenciled into that dark plastic. You will notice that the yellow light that came on is right behind the dash plate where it says check engine. So what I want you to do is take your pliers and crush the bulb so it doesn't give you any more trouble. I say, okay, that's done. He says, now, Lyle, just leave the dash plate off so it's open to address any further issues. Sometimes after the yellow light comes on, there might be a red flashing light that comes on. If that happens, just hold your dash plate in place and get the message, and then address the issue by crushing the bulb, and the message will go away. I say, thanks, Adam. This new technology in trucks makes it really handy to address these issues right from the air-conditioned cab. Thanks for your help. So why are you laughing? Okay? You all realize that the issue is not the issue. Now, he told me what to do, and you can reset it, and then I made it to the job and back again, and then they fixed the truck. But anyhow, we all realize that if that is what we were doing, we were really missing the point. Okay? We understand the exterior behavior of the check engine light is an indication that something is wrong back under the hood at the source that drives this machine. The appearance of the check engine light is the indication of a deeper reality. The check engine light is simply the fruit that announces a problem at the root. And so this might be a ridiculously silly example, but too often I think this is how we go through life. And we address fruit problems instead of root problems. Too often we correct external appearance and actions that make the moment look appropriate, and we deny the fact that there's something desperately wrong at the root in our hearts. Too often we focus on the outward rather than the inward. And so the purpose of these examples is to demonstrate that in life there's always an external appearance and an inward reality. When the external appearance is less than desirable, the only wise thing to do is address the root issue so the external appearance improves. If we are going to have a pure heart in the midst of our sinful culture, we must peel back the external appearances and get to the inner realities of our hearts. Paul Tripp, in his book, Age of Opportunity, where he talks about parenting teens, gives this extended example or explanation of what our culture is, and I think it's very helpful. He says, you see it in the style of the sneakers, you hear it in the sounds of the music. You encounter it when your teenager speaks to you in a brand of English that you barely understand. You see it in the way teenagers relate to one another and to you. It beams into your home through the radio and the internet, through the VCR and the stereo, through newspapers and magazines. It tells us what to think, desire, and do. It shapes relationships and defines what is important. It is inescapable and very powerful, often unnoticed, but everywhere visible. Always new, yet ancient in its influence, often recognized by its power to shape our actions, but more significant in its ability to shape our thoughts. It is something we create, yet daily it shapes us. It is human culture. And I think that's very important. It is something that we create, yet daily it shapes us. It is human culture. And so that exists, you know, nationwide. That exists, you know, in the Christian community. That exists locally in a brotherhood way. And he says, where there are fallen people, there is fallen culture. This is life in the real world. And so as we think about culture, there are two basic responses that people in general give to the culture. The one is rejection, the rejection and isolation model, and the other one is the assimilation model. And so the rejection isolation model is, you know, we keep the culture at arm's length. We push it out there thinking about the culture at large. And the motto for this way of thinking might be, the thing is bad, so stay away from the thing. You know, culture's bad, so keep it as far away as you can. And, you know, we could go to Scripture, and there's verses like, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. So we can think about the movie theater, the TV, the sports heroes, the political figures, the drugs, the immorality, all of that that's out there. We can have this isolation and rejection response. Now, here's the catch. I think that we can subtly believe that if we deny the bad fruit, that we're exempt from its roots. In other words, all of the things that are experienced out there in culture, all of the bad things that are growing out there, we think that if we are not a part of the fruit, then we're exempt from the root that drives these things. But the evils in culture are the logical manifestation of our culture's core heart and soul. And the selfishness, lust, and pride that drives the evil in culture, if we think that we're exempt from those roots just by staying away from the bad things, we're just fooling ourselves. I believe too often we look at culture and say, what a shame, all those people are caught in all that bad stuff. I'm sure glad that I've been rescued from all the gross sins and all the bad stuff out there as I live here in my little sheltered environment. Or as it relates to our children, we might convey the message, just stay inside the fence I put up for you and you won't be touched by all the bad things and nasty things that are out there. And so I think we tend to create lists of biggies. You know, don't do this, this, and this, and you're good to go. And that is not the whole truth. It's easy for us to say that I'm thankful that I've been rescued from all the bad stuff out there in hopefully a thankful way. But I think it would be more appropriate for us to be humble and give humble thanksgiving, because Jesus gives us better news yet. You're not just redeemed from all the bad stuff out there. He wants to redeem you from the very roots of anger, bitterness, envy, lust, and pride that lead to those sins. And his redemption always begins in the heart. And so the emphasis of the message in a lot of this is parents relating to children, parents relating to teens especially. Do your children understand, does your teen understand that it's not just about behavior, that all of what we do, act, desire, and crave begins in the heart? We must understand that the devil's appeal is to us, toward us, is identical to his appeal to the culture. It is to those root issues of selfishness, lust, and pride. And although we might not bear such bad-looking fruit as the culture around us, we must be honest that the little signals that identify us as guilty of the same things. So what I'm trying to convey here is that rejecting the rotten fruits of the modern culture does not automatically address the same sinful roots in our hearts. Culture has rejected God's revelation. I think we understand that. We see that. We know that. Culture does not believe that God has anything worthwhile to say about its core problems, so therefore it will continue to bear rotten fruit. If you and I fail to allow God's revelation and God's Spirit to address the root issues of selfishness, lust, and pride, we will go to the same place that the culture is going, where we bear that same ugly fruit. Now, this rejection isolation approach is good in some aspects. There are benefits to taking that approach. And one of those is that it insulates us from the damages of sin. In other words, sin has consequences. And so to reject, to isolate, to stay away from, to separate from, if you don't participate in the sin, you don't participate in the consequences of the sin. And so the rejection approach has that benefit, we could say, built into it. On the other hand, this response is incomplete, because isolating ourselves from culture does not automatically nor completely deal with the sin already in our hearts. The other approach could be called the assimilation approach, and that would be maybe summed up with the motto, maybe two mottos. We need to be in the world but not of the world. So, you know, we're going to intermingle and we're with the culture, but we're going to be different. We're going to stand out. We're going to be the light, that kind of thing. Another one, which may be more dangerous, is we must be like them to win them. Okay. In other words, we have to get to this place where we have common ground. We have to get to a place where we have common ground so that we can win them to Christ. There's a scripture in Romans 14:14. Where Paul says, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. And so the reasoning of assimilation goes something like this. God made everything. Everything he made was good. Therefore, everything must be okay. And I know I'm very much simplifying this idea. God made everything. Everything he made was good. Therefore, everything must be okay. And so, God made sound waves, so let's jam it out for his glory, right? We need to cross that barrier, be like them to win them. God made the elements of H2O. You know that as water. And so we enjoy H2O all the time. So why not enjoy some H2O with CH3CH2O2, which is ethanol. And when you put water and ethanol together, you get an alcoholic beverage of some kind. Okay? And yes, it is the same ethanol that they put in gas. And so, if God made that, all I'm trying to do is look at the reasoning here. If God made it and it's good, then we should use it. So this assimilation response to culture is reductionistic. And parents, teens will, it's natural for a teen to use reductionistic reasoning. They will use it to whittle away at you and get their way. Okay, it's just the way it works. This assimilation response to culture is reductionistic. It says that everything at its base is good. It says that if you reduce things far enough, you will see that it has its source in God. It says things are neutral, so there is no harm in participating in the thing. And so this was evident in the classroom. The reductionistic reasoning would usually come out in some type of discussion about music. Okay, so where's the line between what's good music and what's bad music? And you know, I don't know that I ever discovered that line, but it is very interesting to hear eighth graders talk about that. You had it figured out, right? Jethro might have had it figured out in eighth grade. Okay, but there is a line somewhere. Okay, and it's interesting to hear young people talk about that and just observe the conversations there. And it's a place where young people use a reductionistic reasoning. You know, the words are good. None of the instruments are bad in and of themselves. And so, you know, if it's Christian rock music, it's just a more potent combination than what you old folks would like to see, okay, or would like to hear. Is that true? And so the other aspect that you as a good sound thinking adult, you would bring in the lifestyle of the people on stage and all of that. And too many times our young people say, well, what they do off the stage is their business and not mine. And that's simply not true. Now, an example here, using reductionistic reasoning, did God create sound waves? Did God create sound waves? Yes. Did God create your ears? Yes. Did God create my voice box? Yes. Okay? So I conclude that if I am using God-created sound waves from my God-created voice box entering your God-created ears, then anything and everything that I say to you is good because God is at the foundation of it. Right? I could chew you out, yell at you, swear at you, call you all sorts of names with my God-created voice box using God-created sound waves that enter your God-created ears. Okay, this is the reductionistic reasoning that too often we fall into. Now, first of all, before you just write this off, there is some truth in this reasoning. Okay? The truth is that we do live in a God-created world with God-created resources, and He intends us to use them and to meet our own needs, to bless others, to meet the needs of others. But this reductionistic reasoning denies the moral twisting that takes place when sinful humans take those God-created resources into our own hands and begin to twist them and use them as a resource that makes an idol for our own heart to follow. It's that idol of inner selfishness, lust, and pride. So when your teen uses reductionistic reasoning on you, just remember that, or just remind them that Aaron's golden calf was made of God-created gold, and the groves on the high places where Israel worshipped were filled with God-created trees, out of which the Israelites carved their Asherah poles and then worshipped the trees. We must understand that everything we encounter in culture expresses something about the heart of that culture. We must understand that the things we encounter in culture are never neutral. They always carry moral freight. And so, thinking about our communities and our church communities at large, the fences used to be much more clear and defined, right? We could say things like, no TV. It was easier to say no movies because you had to have certain types of equipment to play them. We would say, you know, don't go here, don't go there. If we'd say don't go to the movies, we had our reasons for saying that. We say don't go to the dance hall, we had our good reasons for that. And so we could monitor the moral freight by allowing or not allowing certain activities. Okay, the fence was much more clear. Today, however, we have truckloads of moral freight waiting at our dock. We have allowed internet and all of its connected devices, which opens the gate of our warehouse to all sorts of unimaginable evils. When we opened the gate to the parking lot, we said we would increase quality control at the dock. The ruling generation said there are a lot of valuable tools on the technology truck that will improve and streamline our lives and businesses, while our children said, wow, now I have access to Facebook, friends, football, fashion, YouTube, movies, TV, Hollywood like never before. Thanks, Mom and Dad. And so the situation is, I should have asked for an overhead, but anyhow, I would like to illustrate it like this. You're going down the highway, you see these big warehouse complexes, and I don't have any in mind exactly right now, but sometimes they build these warehouses, you know, in the middle of nowhere. Land is cheap. There's a swamp out back, so they fence the whole thing in, and so you have the whole complex. It's inside a fence. Inside the fence, you have place for the trucks to back up to the docks, and you have the warehouse building itself. And so the model of yesteryear in our churches was we determine which trucks come in and which ones go out. So the quality control was taken care of at the gate. Okay, a truck pulls up to the gate of the whole complex. I forgot to mention one other thing. This complex is always near a major interstate, right? So for thinking about the church or the church community as being the warehouse complex, we had our fences, and we said, you know what, all that stuff streaming by on the interstate, there's just truckloads of stuff out there, and it's going past us all the time. 80% of it's trash, 20% of it might be good, but the combination, it's not worth it. The trash isn't worth us even to sort it out, okay? It streams past us all the time on the big road right behind the warehouse complex, but we're just going to let it go. And so when a truck would come to the gate and they would come to the fence and want to get into the complex, we did the sorting out right there. Does this truck have what we want? Now it looks mostly bad. They're not even getting in the warehouse complex, okay? Now, the new approach, which thanks to the internet, smartphone, and all of that, was sprung on us, is this. We opened the gate at the fence, at the warehouse complex, and we said something like this. We know that trucks are backing up to our docks with a ton of valuable technology, but it has all that bad stuff in it, packaged together with and mixed together with every skid. We are okay with this because we have told all of our people, the fathers, to increase the quality control at their dock doors. If we find evidence of the evils inside the walls, we're going to wonder which dock door it came in at. So think about the warehouse itself. Every dock door belongs to one of you, fathers. It's a family. Every dock door represents a family. When we opened a gate at the fence, we said, as churches, every father is going to be more diligent at his dock door. Okay? Quality control is still necessary, but it's going to happen at the dock door, right? Now, in the old model, if something bad was found in the warehouse, the assumption or the first question was, how did it get in? You know, that should never have happened. Somebody left it in at the gate. Someone left the gate open and they shouldn't have. Or it came in over the fence, right? It came in by a bad method, a method that is not approved. In the new method, if something is found, something bad is found in the warehouse, what is the first question everyone's going to ask? The gate's open out at the fence. So the next logical question is, which dock did it come in at? Okay? And so we have made ourselves more accountable, we've made ourselves more responsible to each other, because what comes in at my dock door, what comes in at your dock door, has a huge impact on all the other dock door people who are relating inside that warehouse. So I don't know if that illustration helps or not, but that I'm just trying to frame the reality of where we're at. And so the question really is, you know, what have we done to help each doctor guardian to be diligent in his role? What have we done as brotherhoods to say, fathers, are you standing at your doctor? Are you being diligent? What help do you need to monitor what comes in through the doctor? Not to mention, we all need to be more diligent as we relate to each other in the warehouse, so to speak, and be able to help each other out and call each other out on what is appropriate and what is not. Now, going back to the responses to culture, the isolation, rejection approach, and the assimilation approach. In a lot of ways, the new approach that we've taken, when we opened a gate at the fence, we've leaned much more toward the assimilation approach. The approach of yesteryear was much more of the isolation and rejection approach. The assimilation approach is generally not a good option. So we've done something as communities that historically we would not have done, okay? But I'm not saying it's good, bad. I'm just trying to say that's where it is, okay? We've done something with this new technology which would have been different than our responses historically. The assimilation approach is generally not a good option. Many have tried to be like the world, to win the world, only to find out that it's the world who actually won. As conservative people, we've tended to take the isolation and rejection model and isolate and reject culture. That has been our tendency, and in many ways it has served us well in time past. Now, back to the initial illustration. We could go on a rampage against the internet and a smartphone. We could collect them all up and crush them into 1,000 pieces right here and call ourselves really righteous. But I believe that would be the same thing as taking off the dash plate and crushing the bulb under the check engine light. We are in a different situation than our churches have ever been in terms of how we relate to culture. The internet and the smartphone is not evil in and of itself, but it has become a great revealer of the heart. It reveals the disgusting sin that is at the heart of culture, but it also reveals the selfishness, lust, or pride in the heart of every person who chooses to go there to fulfill his sinful desires. If any of us finds appeals to sin on the internet or the smartphone, it becomes a great revealer of our heart as we go there seeking fruit for the sinful root that has sprung up in our own hearts. And so I suppose we could. Actually, I don't think we could. We've come so far beyond this point, I don't know that we could go back. I don't know how would it go down if you said no internet and no smartphone at Bradford Mennonite Church. Okay? And it wouldn't go down at Faith Mennonite Fellowship either. On the other hand, we have to realize where we're at. And so we could, I suppose, say no to it, but we haven't. And so the other thing we need to realize is that when there is sin that becomes evident because of the use of this new technology, the technology is not the problem. Okay, and we need to get to the root and address it at that level. So what to do and how to respond? We need to tune our hearts. We need to become masters at identifying the fruit with the root. We need to look from the fruit down over to the root to identify the untruth, the sinful appeal, and the evil within us to which the fruit appeals. We need to connect that external covetousness for the bigger and better, the more fashionable, whether it's a car, a cabin, a couch, or clothes, to the selfish root that's within us. We need to connect that sexual appeal and desire for one more look, not to the immodesty around us, but to the lust within us. We need to connect that strong urge to get on social media to maintain a certain profile, to fill my identity and to feel valuable and important, to the pride that is within us. We need to be more conscious and more able to coach and help and disciple each other at a heart level, or we're not going to survive the inundation of culture and the available bad things that we've opened ourselves up to. Let's go to Psalm 51. And we want to wrap up here with this passage. I realize David is praying this prayer, so to speak, after the fact. Okay, this is after he had sinned. His cry is, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." And I think that should be our cry. And I think that should be our cry before the fact, not after the fact. I think this prayer that David prays, he did pray too late. He should have been praying this before the fact rather than after the fact. Let's read Psalm 51, 1-11. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Let's look at verse 5. In verse 5, David recognizes that forgiveness and change requires an acknowledgement of original sin, that there is sin that has been passed down, and that we as people are a sinful people, that I, like all other people, was born a sinner, and that sinful appeal is still there. This means that the root of sin is inside of me. It's not the bad stuff that comes from out there that gets me in trouble. It's the root of sin that's inside of me. This means that there is not just something wrong with my actions. There's something wrong with my heritage as a human and my heart as an individual. And so in parenting, again, do we help our children understand this, that the wrong is not just the action or the behavior? The wrong indicates something about the inside, about the heart. Forgiveness and change requires an acknowledgement that God's truth must be allowed to address the roots, the inward parts. And so, in other words, God's truth has more to say to David than David, that is adultery, and you sinned, and you must repent. God's word is also available and fully capable of addressing the root issue of lust at a heart level in the inward parts. Verse 6 here, he says, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom." And so if David would have recognized in his time of temptation where his heart was going in this time of temptation towards adultery, if he would have been quoting verse 6 at that point, he could have avoided or aborted the sin. It seems to me that David is acknowledging that, you know what, there was a lack of truth in my inward parts. That's why I got myself into trouble. And again, he's recognizing this after the fact. Verse 10, he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." And so forgiveness and change requires an acknowledgement of what was corrupted, the heart. There's a recognition that action is needed on God's part to do what we cannot do. We cannot repair our own hearts. There's action needed on God's part to do what we cannot do, to do a spiritual work of cleansing our heart and renewing our spirit. This recreating of the heart requires that we yield to God's revelation, God's word, God's truth, God's wisdom, God's spirit, God's brotherhood. And so the question here is, this work of spiritually maintaining a pure heart, is it active and working at your dock doors? This is more to the fathers. You're standing at your dock door. Is maintaining purity, a clean heart in your own life, is that active at your dock door, and is that influencing everything that comes through your dock door and affecting your family? Forgiveness and change requires an acknowledgement that sin comes from within. If David is asking for a cleansed heart and a renewed spirit, it's an admission that his sin sprung from a heart that was not right and a spirit that was not renewed. And I already alluded to this. Could David have prayed verse 10 before the fact, or is this only a prayer for after the fact? And the answer is yes. This is our prayer. Okay? We don't want to be where David was. Okay? And so we learn from his prayer and say, this is my prayer for today. Let's make it more personal. Should you and I be praying this prayer on a daily basis as we go out and we meet the sinful culture, the circumstances, the environment around us? Absolutely. Are we impressing this prayer on our wives, our children, our teenagers? We need to be. We're learning that sin is not just a fruit, but a root. When the sinful roots within us grow sinful fruits out of us, it's a devastating situation, just like it was for David. This is why we should fall down humbly and earnestly pray this prayer every day, because the root of sin, the old man, the old nature, lies not too far beneath the surface in each one of us. This puts us in need every moment of every day to have God's truth and God's spirit interpreting the culture around us and addressing the sin that is within us. Psalm 51:10, I think, should be the motto at every dock door, and it should be inscribed on every watermark that we lay over our screen protector or we lay over our devices. Do our children see this level of concern and care from us as parents, that we are in a dangerous place? The world we're navigating is a dangerous place, is a dangerous thing to navigate. And putting fences at the right places are necessary, but it will never suffice in the complex world that we are asking them to live in. This is a root level prayer as much as a fruit level prayer. And then going to verse 11, David says, "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." And so the acknowledgement here is that sin does separate us from God. The devastation of sin is our separation from God. And it almost seems from David's request here that he's begging God not to take not thy Holy Spirit from me. He's recognizing that he could be in a place where he is not prompted, he is not convicted, he's not realizing even of his own sin. And of course, if a person continues in sin, they can arrive at that place. So, in closing, a few comments. As we go, we must first of all guard our own hearts, praying that God would daily create in us a clean heart and renew in us a right spirit as we face the temptations and the lures of sin all around us that threaten to arouse the roots of sin within us. We must be abundantly honest and clear with our children as we train them to connect the bad fruit out there to the sinful roots that could potentially spring up from the heart of every person, mine and theirs included. We have skids of technology waiting at our dock doors. We said that when we break down the skids, we will exercise extreme discernment as to what we will throw away and what we will keep. And so some of us may make different decisions as to what we throw away and what we keep. But here, I think, is a critical point. Parents, our children are watching us break down those skids, and they are learning what true discernment is or is not by each choice we make. So we're sifting through all this stuff technology-wise, and there might not be some of the decisions are not right and wrong decisions, but our children are watching every decision, and that may be more important than a yes or no vote to whatever you have in front of you. As we go, we must secondly keep our eyes peeled for those out there in the culture who are simply sick of their lifestyle. They are sick of rotten fruit and their lives look pretty bad, but they are perfect candidates for redemption. Their lives are scarred and marred by sin. They're at the end of their rope and the end of themselves, and they're sick and tired of feeding on the lies that culture has fed them. They are looking for true meaning and purpose. They're looking for a true and living God rather than the dumb idols of culture that they have been serving. They are looking for truth, not deception. They're looking for reality rather than a facade. In essence, they are looking for you because you have been redeemed by God's grace. You have that pure heart. You have the truth. You have the truth of God and the Spirit of God, and therefore the answer to the core sin problem that that person faces is you. You can introduce them to the solution. And so will you allow God's revelation, God's truth, and God's Spirit to be that agent of change, first of all in your life, and then in the lives of the culture that is out there? Will you allow yourself to be used as God's agent of change to bring His revelation and His truth and His light to the dark, dark culture around us? Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for blessing us. Thank you for bringing us into a brotherhood, a place where we are concerned about each other. We're concerned about walking with you, not just individually, but as a brotherhood. And Father, I pray that you would help us to be diligent, especially fathers here this morning, that you would give much wisdom and discretion, understanding as we face the complex world that we live in. Father, it presents an extreme challenge, but it also presents a wonderful opportunity as the culture around us has need of many, many things. And Father, most of all, they have need of you. Father, I pray that you would help us to be wise and diligent, guide and direct our own thoughts, our own hearts, our own desires. And then, Father, help that purity in our lives to be a testimony of reaching out and blessing those around us. We pray, Father, that you would bless the congregation here at Bradford. We thank you for the witness that they are in this community, and we pray that your blessing would continue to go forth in this congregation. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.